few weeks ago we looked at the subject of hell under this heading, Four Things You Should Know About Hell. Not four things that men have made up or written about or conjectured about, but what God says about hell. And God does speak about hell in His Word. We are thankful that He speaks about heaven, but we must remember that all things in the Scripture are in balance. And we took as our text Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, and that is our text again this morning. I'll just read those words to you to remind you of them. The Lord Jesus says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And that text is very indicative of the balance that comes in the Scriptures and in the Lord's ministry, where He speaks of hell on one hand and heaven on the other. You know, you cannot speak of one without the other. We must always remember that. And we thought of four things that we should know about hell. From that verse, it tells us these will go away into everlasting punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about what will happen when the Son of Man returns in His glory. In verse 31 of that chapter, it says, "With all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory." The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And when that happens, He says, these will go away into everlasting punishment. The first thing we said was hell was reality. The Lord Jesus speaks of it as a reality. It is a real place. Secondly, that it was separation. These shall go away. A great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. Separation. The third thing we said, it was torment. That word is not in that verse. It speaks about everlasting punishment. But when we read the Scriptures, we see that the word torment is used to describe that punishment. That is a physical torment and a spiritual torment that men and women, the souls of men and women, joined again with their bodies at the end of this world, will go through. And we said, fourthly, it was eternity. Hell is eternal. Jesus says these will go away into everlasting punishment. Now, we said last time it is hard to preach on hell lovingly. But we must preach on hell. Because hell is real. It is that separation from heaven, it is that different place. It is torment and punishment for sin. It is everlasting. We shy away from these things. We don't want to hear about them. We went into town and said, "Could I stop you a moment and talk to you about hell?" How many people would say, "That's fine, please continue"? How many people want to go to church to hear about hell? But Jesus spoke about hell, and we need to hear Him. But we thank God that there is a heaven. And we read in this verse, in this text, "But the righteous into eternal life." But the righteous into eternal life. I want to look with you this morning at four things we should know about heaven. And just by way of introduction, we need to see that when the Lord Jesus in this passage in verses 31 to 45 of this chapter, Matthew 25, is talking about what will happen at the end of the world, you'll see as you look down there in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from the other. And here is an example of that separation, sheep and goats. And He says He will set some on the right hand and some on the left hand. You know, the Lord Jesus always speaks about two places, two ends, two eternal destinies. Not more than two, but always two. You see, he speaks about hell, and we heard about the broad road that leads to destruction. But he speaks here about heaven too. There are two. You see, there are sheep and goats. There is the right hand and the left hand. And so he speaks about those who will go into heaven. And he says they are the righteous. But the righteous will go into eternal life. It's the righteous that will go to heaven. What does the word righteous mean? Well, when we look it up in the original, we believe that God's word, inspired, its original language, is perfect. God meant every word that he said. When we look at that word, righteous, it means that which is upright, that which is perfect according to a standard, according to a perfect standard, that which is without any flaw or any blemish, that is totally just, totally true, and totally innocent. And the Lord Jesus says, the righteous will go to heaven. That righteousness, perfect, upright, pure, and true, and innocent, according to his standard. Not our standard. To his standard. Now we have a problem. Because the Bible tells us this: there is none righteous, no, not one. It tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That standard of God. And yet, it tells us in the reading where we read together that when John looked into heaven, he saw a great multitude that no man could number. How can that be? Is the Bible somehow inconsistent? Is God inconsistent? One moment he's setting up a perfect standard of righteousness. The next moment he is telling us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet, in the same Bible, in God's word, it tells us that in heaven, where Jesus says the righteous go to, there is a great multitude that no one can number. How can that be? Well, I don't know whether you noticed, but in Revelation chapter 7, there is a conversation. There is that question. How can it be? How are these here? Where are these from? And in verse 14, there is that answer. Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there we have the reason why there is any in heaven. You know, people say that they are surprised that there is a hell. We should be surprised that there is a heaven. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. None comes to God's standard, to his perfection. And Jesus says there will be a separation at the end of the world. Those who are unrighteous, sinners, to hell. And that is you and I. But the righteous to heaven, to eternal life. How can that be? Well, here is the answer. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the thief upon the cross. That man who was a murderer and a thief, maybe a then terrorist as such. And yet Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. How could that be? Well, we're told here in Revelation chapter 7 that there are only those in heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read and sang that hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. You know, a Christian is somebody who's realized that their natural state is filthy before God, it's sinful before God, it falls short of God's righteousness. We are on that broad road that leads to destruction, to hell. We are deserving of that because God is right and true and perfect and just. And yet, that person, boy or girl, man or woman, has come to realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shed his precious blood upon the cross, that blood was shed for them, that it would cover them, it would make them righteous before God, because he would impart his righteousness to us, washing away our sin, dealing with it, having dealt with it by punishing the Lord Jesus in our place, having condemned him, having dealt with him and sending him to hell, pouring out his wrath upon him, that he would then account us as righteous, right before God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ made some very exclusive claims. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because there is only one way into heaven. There is only one way to be righteous. We need to continue to proclaim that, because it's what the Bible teaches. It is God's word. It is God's way. We met a man yesterday who told us that he served in Lichfield Cathedral. And we greeted him as if he was a Christian. But it became quite clear after a time that he said that all religions lead to God. That when Jesus went to prepare a place, he would prepare a place for everybody. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. For a specific people, for those washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I don't know where you're looking to this morning, hoping to get to heaven. But I know this, that Jesus Christ said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only righteousness that will find its way there. I was looking on our bookshelf for books about heaven, and I came upon this book, A Sure Guide to Heaven. It was written by a man who lived many years ago, a man called Joseph Alain. And when he wrote this book, he first called it An Alarm to the Unconverted. And this morning, before we think about heaven, we need to be alarmed. If we're not saved, if we're not converted, if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. This man writing this book all those years ago, this is what he says. I beseech you to permit a friendly plainness and freedom with you in your deep concern. I am not playing the orator to make a learned speech to you, nor dressing the dish with eloquence in order to please you. These lines are upon a weighty errand indeed, to convince and convert and save you. I am not baiting my hook with rhetoric, nor fishing for your applause, but for your souls. My work is not to please you, but to save you. I know if we succeed not with you, you are lost. If we cannot get your consent to arise and come away, you will perish forever. No conversion, no salvation, no heaven. Are you saved this morning, boys and girls? Each one of us, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? And when the Lord Jesus therefore says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, you can say, but these, the righteous, me, through the righteousness of Christ imparted to me, shall go into eternal life. It's the only way. It's the only way. Oh, the Lord Jesus opened his arms and said, come unto me all. The word of God says, look to me, all the ends of the earth. The gospel says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's only one way. Only one way to heaven. So we take the word of God seriously. And what Jesus says seriously. There is a hell. And these will go to it. There is a heaven. And only the righteous will go to it. Not my righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are those four things about heaven? Well, here is the first. Life. Life. Isn't that what Jesus says? And the righteous into eternal life. Life. It was a film recently. I remember its title. As Good As It Gets. As Good As It Gets. You know, people think that this world, this earth, their life, your life, is as good as it gets. But Jesus says, the righteous will know eternal life. Life. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, says those in hell are always dying but never dead. See, people think today, it's very common to think when you're dead, you're dead. Annihilation. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches what Watson says. Those in hell are always dying but never dead. And we could say that those in heaven are always alive, always living, eternal life, life without death, no aging, no illness, no sorrow, nothing that is dissatisfying, unsatisfying, unfulfilling. Man said to me in the town on Tuesday, sitting there just thinking, I went and sat next to him, I said, you're deep in thought about something. You know what he said? He said, life's so hard, isn't it? Life's so hard. I've had 12 jobs, he said, and I've lost every one of them through redundancy or one thing or another. And now, he said, I'm signed off, got angina. Life's so hard. He said, I'm just thinking about how I could get a holiday. Is that as good as it gets? The Lord Jesus talks about eternal life. We need to lift up our eyes because we can be so taken up with this world. It's easy for Christians to point to the world and say, well, we're different than they are. They don't have life. We have eternal life. But we don't think about that life. We don't think about heaven enough. What Ted Donnelly says in his book, Heaven and Hell, he says the obvious reason why many of us do not reflect on heaven nearly as much as we should do is that we're too preoccupied with this present world. For the most part, we are comparatively rich, reasonably healthy, tolerably happy. Life is sweet. Without realizing it, we are drugged by well-being and prosperity. You know, in a way, that man who was speaking to, Alan, his name was, he was ready to hear the gospel because he said life has got to be better than this. Eternal life. Life in all its fullness. We read in Revelation chapter 22 how in heaven there is that tree of life and that river of life. And those there are full of life. Oh, heaven is life. We thank God for everything we enjoy in this world. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. We thank God for days like yesterday, pleasant days, sunny days, happy days, holiday days. But life is heaven, heaven to come. People think sometimes that hell is on earth. But it's not on earth. Even the worst of earth is not like hell. But the best of earth is not like heaven. We are to lift up our eyes and we are to look beyond the world to life eternal. This whole creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the redemption. What's that? Coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and to know eternal life. You know, often when we're first converted, we see it like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. When he first heard the gospel, do you remember? And he saw it and he ran out of his house, left his wife and his family behind, and he ran. He put his fingers in his ears and he ran. What was he shouting out? Life, life, eternal life. Because you see, he saw for the first time that this life was not all there is. It's not as good as it gets. For the Christian, heaven is life. Life, eternal life. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. What's the second word we could use? Well, the second word I thought of was home. Home. Heaven is home. These, Jesus says, will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Now, you and I are alive this morning. We thank God for the life that we have. Despite its aches and pains and difficulties, we do, don't we? We thank God for life. But you see, heaven is eternal life. Life everlasting. And it is our home. It is our home. That reminds us that earth is not home. And we thought about these things last Sunday evening with John Ward. We sang that hymn. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Some of you have enjoyed the delights of camping recently. And I think you'll agree with me, you were glad you were there for about 7 or 10 days. Think of moving your tent every day. But that's what life is like for the Christian. We are not at home on this earth. Oh, we thank God for our homes. We thank God for our families. We thank God for those things that make life pleasant upon earth. Of course we do. We must not deride them or despise them. We thank God for them. But heaven is home. Heaven is to where we are going, passing through. Remember, John Ward took us last week to Abraham, and it's worth reminding ourselves of those verses in Hebrews 11. I'll just read them to you. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. You see, we have an inheritance that is in the heavens, that passes not away, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We have an inheritance. We are like Abraham, therefore, passing through. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, a foreign country. And we are upon earth as Christians. We're dwelling here, passing through. He waited, he looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He lived in a tent, day by day, moving his tent, moving on from place to place, from dwelling place to dwelling place. And some of us have moved house a number of times. Oh boy, that's difficult. Some of you are going to move house in due course. You realise how much you've got. You won't understand how much you've got till you try and pack it up to move. And then you'll say to your wife, where did all this come from? Most of it must be yours. But you see, we go on in life. And we do sometimes move, and things change, and things often distress us and give us difficulties and trials and so on. And the family grows, and with a short time they've gone and moved away, gone off to college or gone to work. And we think life's moving on. Where is our home? Well, heaven is home. Heaven is home. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, to the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. A place for you. To be home. To be that final resting place. Baxter wrote that book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest. We're not at rest here upon earth. Heaven is rest. Heaven is home. We go into town, we meet people who are homeless. That's very sad. It's very sad to meet homeless people. You see, at home is our family. At home is our father, our mother. At home are those things that we love, we rejoice in. At home, the security. There's a place where we feel loved and cared for. And heaven is home. For there is our Heavenly Father. And there are those who we love, who we will see. Will we know one another in heaven? I believe we will. We will know one another perfectly in heaven. We will know all about one another. We will all be precious to one another. The Lord Jesus will be most precious. But we'll be there, you see, where those precious things are, where our inheritance is. It is home. Our family is there. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. You see, sometimes here we feel Him gone from us. We don't feel a closeness to God. We're in the middle of the day and life's nitty-gritty and all the things that press in upon us. Do we feel loved of God? Do we feel close to God? Do we feel those precious eternal things? Well, we have to admit, no, we don't. But in heaven, it's home. Those things will be there perpetually, always, continually, because it is our home. No more tears or sorrow or crying, pain or death. All those things will have passed away. All those things that spoil this earth will have passed away. I was going to have this hymn that I know so well. It's not in our hymn book. We've no abiding city here. This may distress the worldly mind, but should not cost the saint a tear, who hopes a better rest to find. We've no abiding city here. Sad truth, were this to be our home. But let this thought our spirits cheer. We seek a city yet to come. We've no abiding city here. Then let us live as pilgrims do. Let not the world our rest appear. But let us haste from all below. You know, as Christians, we need to be very careful. In this materialistic age, in this modern day in which we live, that we can acquire very much. And we can build very much around us. And we can lull ourselves into thinking that this is home. Friends, this is not home. This is but a passing through place. We are sojourning here, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Jesus says, the righteous into life eternal. Life, home. Thirdly, worship. Heaven is worship. Our text doesn't tell us that, does it? It says that the righteous will go into eternal life. But if we have life, well, what will we be doing there? What will we do in life? We say it, don't we? Say it on earth. Meet somebody. Oh, what are you doing in life today? What's life holding for you? What happens in heaven? See, there's a misconception about heaven. There's a little thing on a tombstone which I came across. I can't remember. I think I read it in a book somewhere. And I wrote it down. It says this. Weep not for me, friend, though death does us sever. I am going to do nothing forever and forever. See, that's what a lot of people think about heaven. When the Lord Jesus says that the righteous will go into eternal life, there's that unconscious sort of view that heaven is doing nothing. That it's rest, as we would say, rest in putting our feet up at the end of the life that we've lived, and we become weary, and so we'll just do nothing. That's not what the Word of God says at all. Again, I was talking to somebody out in the street just recently, and they were saying that their friend, oh yes, their friend, they'd been irreligious, and they hadn't been a Christian quite clearly at all, and yet they had every confidence that they'd gone fishing somewhere. You see, this friend of theirs loved fishing, and they said he died, yes, and they buried him, and they were sure that he'd gone fishing somewhere in the sky. Well, where does that come from? That's man's thinking, isn't it? And it's that wishful thinking. We come to the Bible, we come to God's Word, and we find that God in His Word tells us what eternal life will be like, what we will do. If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Of course, in Revelation we have much concerning heaven. As Revelation unfolds, as we read it, as it were, we go round and round again. We see more and more of heaven revealed. And right at the very beginning, John says in chapter 4, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. So here is John. He is looking into heaven. He is being given a glimpse into heaven. And what does he see? What is the first thing that takes his attention, that takes his notice? Later on, he's going to tell us much, much more about heaven and all its glory and the complexity and the wonder and the beauty of it. But as he opens the door, as it were, and he looks, he says, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. That's the first thing that took his notice. You ever been into somebody's home, and you've walked in, and you've seen something there on the shelf, or a picture or something, and you go out and you say, did you see that? It's the first thing. The first thing that took your notice. See, it stood out to him, looking into heaven, the throne. And one sat upon the throne. And there's a description of him in verse 3. And then in verse 4 it says, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. They had crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded thunders and lightnings and so on. And it tells us what that throne was like and the glory and the wonder of it. But it tells us what was happening there in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. Those 24 elders are the representatives of the 12 prophets of the Old Testament, the 12 apostles of the New Testament, representative of all the church, all the ages. And as we go on and into chapter 5, and as you read it, you will see there that John sees more and more. So you go into a room, one thing takes your attention, but as you look around and you glance around, you see more and more. And what took his attention was that every creature in heaven, every angel in heaven, all the redeemed in heaven, was about one thing. And what was that? It was worship. Verse 12 of chapter 5, saying with a loud voice, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, all of heaven, you see, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The worship of heaven is the activity of heaven. Now there is much more in heaven, and there are many more things we could say about hell, by the way, many more things we could say about heaven. But in these simple things, these four things we're saying, great thing about the activity of life in heaven is worship. The worship of the Lamb. Why? Well, it is only because of the Lamb that any are there. That full realization when we get to heaven that it is only through His precious blood that any of us are there. You see, Murray McChain wrote that hymn, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the Lord Jesus Christ." There will be much in glory to take our attention. All those people, those angels, the wonder of it, the glory of it, the light of it, the beauty of it. But it's our worship of the Lamb that will take up our time for all eternity. The predominance of it, because what we owe to Him. So when that little inscription says, "Weep not for me, friend, though death does us sever, I'm going to do nothing forever and forever." They've not read the Bible. They've not read or understood this word. Worship. It's a wrong concept of rest to think that we do nothing. Worship of God forever and ever. Ted Donnelly says in his book, see, when he was young, he used to hear about these things. He used to come, perhaps listen to a sermon like this. And he used to go home and he used to sit at the lunch table. And maybe his parents and the older ones there were talking about heaven. They would turn to him and say, "You're looking forward to heaven, young Ted?" And he would say dutifully, "Oh, yes." But he said he thought, "I'm not really. Just think of being in church forever and ever. That would be boring. Boys and girls, it's not like that at all. It's to see the Lamb of God, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His beauty, and to realize what He has done for our souls, what He has done to save us. Heaven is life, it is home, it is worship." So a fourth thing which we can say, heaven is glory. Heaven is glory. Colossians 3 and verse 4, it says this, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear before Him in glory." See, our text tells us that the righteous will go into eternal life. And that life is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will also appear before Him in glory. I suppose if there is one word that sums up what heaven is like, that is the word, isn't it? Glory. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. In Revelation 21, as we come to the end of the Bible, we come to the end of Revelation, John is shown more and more as that revelation unfolds before his eyes, and as he is shown more and more things and told more and more things. But we read there in Revelation 21, where we read earlier in the service, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." They're not two separate things. He means there they are one together. He says it is the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Heaven and earth are made one. The moment heaven and earth are separated, we are separated because of sin from God. But heaven is the dwelling place of God, and heaven and earth will be one. In that last day, that eternal place, heaven and earth, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea, none of that which spoiled or changed earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And it goes on and it describes for us the glory of heaven, because it's all new. It's not patched up. It's all new. Renewed. New earth. new heaven, one place. See, we went to see the exhibition around the corner in the hotel about what's going to happen with all this land over here earlier on this week. And you can go and look at it on the internet and see what they're intending to do. And we'll look at it and they say, well, you can put your point forward if you want to about what the land's going to be used for. And it talks about new things happening over here and a conservation area over here. You see, it's such a patchwork, isn't it, Derby? Those of you who've lived here all the years and seen how all some buildings have been knocked down and some have been built, and you say, well, the planners must have moved on because he seems to have a different idea to this chappie here who's in place now, and it's a real hodgepodge. But when John saw heaven, it was all new. It was perfect. It was glorious. And when you read all those descriptions in Revelation 21 of those measurements, what are we to make of them? We haven't time to go into the detail. But you will see there is a perfect symmetry about heaven. And then it tells us about all those beautiful stones and those precious jewels which seem to make up heaven. They are a picture for us of the glory and the preciousness and the beauty of heaven. And we're told right at the end, in the conclusion of that chapter, in verse 27, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. There's nothing that will spoil it. The glory of heaven for all eternity, because it's all new and perfect. We went to a wedding recently. We sit in church, as you do, waiting for the bride, who's always late. But it builds up the anticipation, doesn't it? We're all glancing behind us. Is she there yet? We're waiting to see her. Well, it's a poor picture, isn't it? But it's the picture that John gives of the bride adorned for her husband. The beauty, the preparedness of the bride, the church, prepared for heaven. You see, we are being prepared as a bride. We are the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because nothing that defiles can enter heaven. Only the righteous, that which is pure, that which is right in accordance with God's perfection, will enter that place, and there will be glory forever and ever. When Stephen was being martyred, as Joan Waste was martyred here in Derby, and many have been martyred over the years for the sake of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, when Stephen looked into heaven, in Acts 7 and verse 55, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The glory of God. See, heaven is glory. Heaven is worship. Heaven is home. Heaven is life. And Paul reminds us, when he's writing to the Colossian church in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear before him, with him, in glory. In glory. There are so many things about heaven we could think about. This book I've got at home called Probing Heaven. A man who made his lifetime study thinking about heaven's glory. He writes so much about the things that perhaps we don't often think about. But it's good for us to think about heaven. What will it be like there? What will we do there? What will the glory of it be? He says, I am bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around that white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Saviour I see in that beautiful city of God. Are you going there? Are you going to heaven? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. We do not, Lord, rely upon the thoughts and imaginations of men, but we look into your word. And we pray, Lord, that that which has been worthy of you this morning from your word may stir our hearts and lift our eyes and encourage us, Lord, on our journey to heaven. Oh, Lord, we pray that if there be any this morning who do not know that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to them, oh, Lord, we pray that they might seek and might find him even this morning as their Saviour, as the way, the truth, and the life. For his great name's sake, we pray.